Romans 12. We come to a section that is truly that. It's a new section here for Romans. If you were to divide the book of Romans up in a very simple outline, now we've already divided it up into four different sections, but you could divide it in two sections. You could divide it in the first 11 chapters as the doctrinal section, and the next chapters 12 through chapter 16 as the practical section. If you're with us Wednesday night when we looked at this verse, we talked about the difference between doctrine and duty. Well, I entitled the message this morning "Saved to Serve," and I think I want to explain what I'm saying when I say "saved to serve," because that's what Paul here is talking about. But again, he doesn't just start verse 1 of the book of Romans with this concept of, hey, present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. But he spends 11 chapters explaining what we were saved from, what we were saved to, what salvation is, who did salvation, how salvation works, what does it mean to be saved, how does God view us in light of our salvation. And so I spent so much time on that now he could say what he says. Let's read it. We're going to look at the first two verses here this morning. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now here Paul is speaking about that very thing. He is making that transition from all of that which Christ has done. He's saying, here's your proper response. I love that about Paul, and any good preacher, any good teacher is going to lay out the truth, and then once they do that, they're going to say, okay, now what do we do with it? We call it the practical side, the practical application. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. He's bringing us to this very practical section. But notice what he says. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God," and then he gets to his point, "that you present your body as a living sacrifice." Just briefly, let's look at that idea of what Paul's saying here before we get to the main part of it, which is the presenting of our bodies. But he simply says, "I beseech you." Now, the word "beseech" is not one we normally use. How many of you have used that this last week? You know, how many of us have said, now, you know, my son Isaac, "I beseech you to get over here." But the word means to implore. The word means to beg, to urge. And you know, it's a very colorful word in the original. It is a word that means to come alongside and to call to someone. It's a compound word, and therefore it gives kind of a word picture. It speaks of someone running up, if you would. It'd be like if here I am, you know, walking along the street, and one of my children comes and runs up to me, which they often do. And I think of my daughter, who was always alarming me of what's happening. I have one girl and three boys, and she's my sounding alarm. She's the beseecher, if you would. She comes alongside of me, there I am, and she says, "Daddy, Nathaniel got hurt." It's usually what I hear. "You must come immediately." She's come alongside, and she's urging me to follow her. And the thing is now I have a decision to make. Will I respond to her, knowing she could be a little dramatized at times? And Nathaniel's usually pretty tough and works through his spills. He has a lot of them because he has bigger brothers, and they're always playing some sporting event, and he's always cut somewhere. And or I can respond and say, "All right," and I need to, immediately run. And, she says, "Come," and I run and follow her. That's what Paul's doing. Paul's coming alongside and Paul is saying to us, hey, listen, I implore you, I urge you, I exhort you to listen and to respond to what I have said. Not what he's saying here, but what he has said. Now, every Christian needs to hear at least once, and I know for most of you, you've heard it more than once, that the word therefore is there for a reason. When you look at the word therefore, you need to look at what came before to understand what he's saying. And so he says it. He says, I implore you, therefore, brethren, I'm going to beseech you because of what has come before, that then you respond to it. And that's exactly what we need to do. He says, by the mercy of God. Notice the imploring, the urging, the exhorting is based on the mercy of God. Your response and my response to the grace of God, to the gospel, to the cross, all these things, I just use to mean the same thing, different words, but that's what we've been looking at. 11 chapters of it. There has to be a response. And what's beautiful about what Paul says, which is contrary to how some Christians live and some even churches teach, is that it is an intelligent response. He's going to tell us to make a thoughtful response to the gospel. Not an emotional response. Not a response of just, radicalism for the sake of radicalism. But a response to the gospel that is an intelligent response to the gospel. And we will see that. But he does it. He implores based on the mercy of God. When I say saved to serve, what comes to mind for me besides this passage is Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, not the whole passage. Don't worry. But verses 8 through 10. I think it really sums up what Paul is saying in Romans and what we're trying to say this morning. He says this in Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's just an absolute beautiful verse that Paul gives us here. But notice what he says, you were saved by grace. And he goes on to say, it's not of yourself, makes it clear it's a gift of God. He goes on in verse 9, it's not of works. I mean, he takes many ways to say the same thing. It's not of you. Salvation is a gift of God, and that's what grace means. It means that it's something free, something unearned, something not deserved. It's ours. We've studied that in Romans. Those of you that have been with us through the study of Romans, you know that. I mean, we've talked about what it means to be saved and all the facets, really, of what Christ did on the cross. The love of God, the justice of God, where he must judge sin and how he declared us righteous. Very legal terms we saw and just beautiful terms of grace and mercy and reconciliation and all that which God has done for you and me in salvation. It's grace. But that doesn't annul a life of sacrifice. It doesn't annul a life of service. In fact, part of experiencing the grace of God will be a life that is given to the service of God. Not in any way to earn salvation, not in any way to prove your love for God, but simply a response to the grace of God. See, you would have to question a person, and really you should question yourself, if you have not responded to the grace of God in saying, Lord, my life is yours. You have to question, do you really understand the grace of God? You have to question, are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Someone that is saved responds in a positive way saying, Lord, my life is yours. If they don't, they probably don't understand the gospel. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 here, verse 10. Let me read this very carefully. He says, for we are his workmanship. Make it clear again. It's God's work. It's not my work. It's God's work. I am God's workmanship. And the word workmanship, many of you know, it's the word that was used in the Greek language for the poet's poem, the artist's painting. It's their piece of work. It's a beautiful piece of work. It represents them, but it's them. It's not like you pick up a painting and go, wow, painting, you have done a great job. But you see the painting, it reflects the artist. And that's exactly what God is saying here, that you are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word created, it means to be made anew. That's what it means to be saved, is that you're transformed, that you're made anew, that you're no longer the old person you used to be. He says, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What have we been created? Created in Christ Jesus. He says, for good works. Listen to this. This is awesome. God has saved you. He's done the work. And you were saved for good works. The word is unto good works. This is why God saved you. He not only did a good work in you, but wants to do a good work through you. And then I love this phrase. Again, just showing that it's God from the beginning to the end, which God has prepared beforehand that you'd walk in them. Now, you could sit there and analyze that and say, well, I don't know what work God's prepared, what work he hasn't, and you can get all troubled with that. Or you can realize God is sovereign. And if you walk with God, you're going to walk in the will of God. And as you walk in the will of God, you're going to be doing the works that God, and be encouraged, has prepared for you. They're not works you got to come up with. They're not things you got to figure out necessarily. They're not things you necessarily have to do in your own energy. From the beginning to end, God's going to do it. Isn't that great? I mean, I love that my Father has got my life under control. I don't need to worry, you know? And here's the big question today, which Paul's going to address in our Romans text here this morning. What is that will? What is the will of God? What is the purpose of life? Why is it that I am alive? What does God want me to do? How do I please the Lord? And Paul tells us how we're to do that. And it's in response to the gospel. And so to our Romans text here, kind of just by way of introducing that idea of saved to serve, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, he says, that you present your body a living sacrifice. The first thing he says is, this is how you're to respond. You're to respond by presenting your body. Now, note the phrase body as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I'm good at that. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I do want to point out that at the end of verse 2, he is speaking about the believer knowing, proving what the will of God is. Okay, so that's the theme, that is the thread, if you would, that is through this passage. So when we talk about the will of God, this is how you're going to discover the will of God in your life. And I would say not only discover the will of God, but this is how you're going to declare the will of God to the world. The first thing we must do, it's the foundation to the will of God. It's a foundation to knowing the will of God, to being in the will of God, to declaring the will of God, that the world would look in our lives, into the church, and say, that's the will of God. That's the heart. Will meaning the desire, the heart of God. This is what God wants to do. This is who God is. And it's the first thing is to present your body as a living sacrifice. Notice he doesn't say present your heart as a living sacrifice or your mind. But he takes the whole being. Now, part of my body is my heart. Part of my body, if you would, is my mind. But it's more than just some spiritual thing. And when I say spiritual, something in my thought life. Some maybe teaching I've received. But it's a doing. The body speaks about the action. I take action with my body. That which is in my mind, that which is in my heart, is going to be revealed through my body. And he says here that we're to present. The word present, it's a very important word. It means to yield. It means to give yourself to. In fact, we saw this word back in chapter 6. Turn there with me to Romans chapter 6. And we talked so much in Romans 6 as we studied that about that you are a servant of either sin, which is unrighteousness, or God, which will lead to holiness. That's what he deals with in chapter 6. That there's no way you can be a servant of nothing. You are a servant either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And that's what Paul makes a case for in chapter 6. And obviously, he wants us to be servants of God. And so in verse 13, this is what he says. And do not present your members, the word members, it speaks of the body, the members actually of your physical body. Do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present or yield yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I love this verse. This verse just captures what my body, what my life is about. Either I yield it to myself, to sin, to me, to self, the flesh, or I yield it to God for His purpose, for His work, for what? His will. And so if I'm going to know the will of God, I first need to be willing to do the will of God. You know, it's interesting. God isn't into just telling me things so that I know them, but He will tell me things so that I know them so that I can do them. God doesn't waste His breath. He's not just like a newscaster. I'm just giving you the information. He's a father. There are certain things I tell my kids at certain times because I believe that it's time for them to know that and to do that. I don't tell them everything always. There's different stages. And the Lord, when He speaks to you, when He says something to you, listen. He's not just saying it so you can go, oh, thanks, Lord. I'll tell someone that one day. It's always so that you can do it, so that you can apply it. And know this, that if God speaks it to you, if God commands it, He's going to enable you to do it. God's commandments, I believe, are God's enablements because He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so He's calling us. He's saying this. He's saying, will you, and this is what Romans 6, Romans 12 is saying, will you present your body to me? Will you give me yourself? The word there is, the idea is surrender. You hear me use it all the time. Totally trust God with everything that you have, everything that you are, your very life, and just to put it in His hands. Now, why do we struggle with that as believers? There is one main reason that we wrestle with God over the issue of total surrender. We can phrase it many ways. Total surrender, total trust. And that is because we just don't trust that if I give God all of myself, that He's going to fully take care of me. What if He asks me to do something I don't want to do? Well, you have a battle of wills. And this is the very core of the gospel, church. First of all, you've got to know the Father. That's why Paul didn't start his epistle by saying, I beseech you, and he couldn't have said there by the mercy of God, I beseech you to present your body as a living sacrifice. He spent 11 chapters showing us the nature, the character of God, showing us that God loves us, that when we were yet sinners, we were in rebellion against Him, He died for us. Even though we didn't do anything, we didn't do anything to deserve it, we didn't even respond. And we might not ever have responded to Him, but He still died for us. And He goes to show us all this. That's why He can say, therefore, by the mercy of God, I beseech you to present your body as a living sacrifice. You see, this is an elementary thing, but it's so important. Can you trust the Lord? You know, just this week I was telling, at separate times, both of my older sons, I was just kind of doing some discipleship with them and, you know, take them out and just talk with them and just get in their hearts and their lives. And I was sharing with them that how important it is for them to realize that when we are to trust God with things that don't make sense to us, things that seem like, well, if I do it God's way, I'm not going to have as much fun. All my friends are saying, hey, that's not really cool. You know, and it's going to be, you know, it's kind of, to me right now, God's way looks, well, it looks like a quench. It doesn't look good for me. In fact, my will would be something different, that you always should trust in God. And the reason you should trust in God is because you know this. You know that God loves you. If you don't know that God loves you, you're not going to trust Him. You're not going to do it His way. You've got to yield yourself, to surrender yourself, to present your body totally and completely to the Lord as if you were to be placed on an altar for sacrifice. That's the terminology, right? Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, the problem with the living part of the sacrifice, Old Testament, they were dead sacrifices. And it was done, and they stayed on the altar. And when the fire heated up, they just stayed there. They were dead. But see, we are alive, and don't we have the ability to wiggle off that altar so easy? I mean, we're there, and now, now I'm not. And, it's this constant thing, truly, in our lives. But it's interesting, the Greek here in Romans 12 is to do it once for all. It's to do it, make the commitment, keep the commitment, and stay there. Not to say that we'll never struggle or we'll never come down, but we need to make that commitment, and that's it. That's what I do. But you see, the key is to trust the Lord. And if you really study the Word, and you study even what we've looked at in Romans, I mean, there is just no way for me to say, you know what, I just really can't fully trust that if I put my life in His hands, that it's a safe place. That it's a safe place. A lot of us have trusted people, and we've been hurt. A lot of us have trusted systems, jobs, governments, whatever it is, and we've been hurt. Let me say this, and I say this with the authority of Scripture. There is no place that is safer than in the will of God. There is no place that is safer than your life on His altar. Because He has already emphatically proven that He is for you. And if God be for you, Paul said it already in Romans chapter 8, who could be against you? And he goes on to say, what, the devil? Well, God's for you. So God's bigger than the devil. The world? The trials? Listen, you're talking about God. You're not talking about me. You're not, and I told my kids, I said, listen, you need to learn to trust your dad. Because I love you. I said, your friends don't love you. People don't love you. I love you. And what I say to you is said for your good. Always. Always. Well, what I tell you is going to be for your good. Because I love you. And the Father far more, because your dad's a sinner, I went on to tell them. They agreed. There was no hesitation. And I said, but the Father, He's perfect. Can you imagine that? Now listen, this is what Paul is saying. Look at this passage here with me back in Romans chapter 12. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. He says this, that it's a sacrifice, a body is a living sacrifice, it's holy, which the word simply means, it doesn't mean what normally comes to our mind when we think holy, pure. The word means set apart. It does speak of pure, but the first word is, it's a word that was used for things that were set apart for the use of God, like the vessels in the tabernacle, they were set apart. There was a shovel that you'd get the coals out of the altar and clean it with. The word would be used, holy. Holy for the tabernacle. It means you can't go dig a hole to plant a tree with that shovel. That shovel was only for that purpose. What it's saying is that your life is a sacrifice. Your life is set apart and it's acceptable to God. Now look at this phrase, which is your reasonable service. Well, why do I kind of jump ahead here to this idea of reasonable service? Because what I'm saying is to trust God. This isn't an emotional thing. People think, well, I just don't have the faith. Well, does it require faith? Of course it does. But it is faith based upon reason. It is not an irrational faith. It is definitely not a leap into the darkness. Listen, when I believe in God, it's not me like standing here and not knowing how far this stage drops. And it's just dark out there. And I'm just like, okay, here I go. And I'm just going to fall off. It's not that. goodness, I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going into the hands of the loving Father. I'm going into the creator of the world's hands, the one who is and was and will always be, the one who is eternal, the one who is uncreated, the one who is sovereign and above all. I mean, you know, and here's the thing about it. He's awesome in his power, but he's also awesome in his love. And he loves me, and he loves you. And he's declared that, and he has proved it by the action of sending his son to die on the cross. And we've studied all that, and it's like, you know, what's the reasonable response? The word reasonable. It's a word where we get the word logical from. This Greek word is where we get our word to have reason or logic. The word means rational. So let's be rational, okay, church? Let's be rational, reasonable, logical thinkers today. And boy, I wish the church was more. That you know, there's some idea that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm a Christian now, I just have faith. I don't know why, I know why. I know who I'm believing in. And I know who says, hey, if I've got your works prepared beforehand, hey, listen, I was born again to be his servant. And there's no greater joy than to be in that place. It's rational. That's what he's saying. This is a logical conclusion as you calculate the facts and you come to the conclusion. And this is what I was sharing with my boys. Listen, guys, think about this with me. I wasn't telling them I want you guys to have great faith. I just said, think about it. Isn't it logical that God knows more than you do? Well, yeah. Isn't it logical if God, who knows more than you do, has more power than you do, can do anything he wants to do, has given us his wisdom? Isn't it that logical to trust him? And besides that, he loves you. And that's the clincher right there. He loves you. He's for you. He's for you. He's on your side. And even though at times you feel like he's not, that's because you have a battle of the wills. It's your will against God's will. And isn't that with a child with loving parents? I mean, those parents only want the best for that child. But why does that child rebel? We call them strong-willed children, right? How many of us are strong-willed children with the Lord? A lot, okay? A lot of us. Like, and I look at that child and I say, do you really think, and I mean, I usually don't even say it, I'm just thinking in my mind, do you really think you know more than I do? I mean, you're 7 and I'm 41. Okay, now I've been 6 and I've been 7 and I've been 8 and I've been 14 and I've been 20. Do you really think that you're being logical? Of course a guy's not being logical. He's a kid. He wants to do what's in front of him, and it's just his sin nature's just ruling him. Oh, what's the difference between me and God? Oh, well, the big difference is God isn't 41. Okay? He's a lot older than that, if you would. And bear with my human analogy, but, you know, he's all-knowing. I mean, it's not like I've learned more. God didn't learn anything. He always knew it. And he simply loves you and me. And Paul has told us that. And so whatever it is that is in my path, whatever it is that my course is, his will for me, it's the best. And it is only logical to say, oh, of course, my life is yours. Well, whose else is it? I don't want it to be mine. I'll mess it up. You know, church, we're all messed up. Okay, you realize you're messed up. I know you might think you're cool or you're pretty, you know, good, and there are other people who are messed up. But you're messed up. Hey, I'm messed up. We are messed up individuals. And the only one that can clean up the mess and fix us is him. And that's what he does. And as I serve him, as I surrender my life to him, as I give myself to him, that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he wants to do. Now, Paul tells us how he does that. Watch this, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He says, first of all, you have to stop doing something. That's how the Greek is written here. That's the tense in the Greek. The word do not is in the present tense. It means stop doing. It would read this way, and stop being conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My nature, my fallen nature, your nature, is to be worldly, to be conformed to the world. You might say, well, what is the world? I mean, what is he talking about when he says world? Well, in the Bible, we find basically three different definitions of world, or three different meanings of when the Bible uses world. Obviously, the first one is the world, the earth, the creation. Now, God isn't saying, don't be, you know, conformed to that world in the sense of, you know, as John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, not to love the world nor the things in the world, for anyone who loves the world doesn't have the love of the Father. And basically, we're to hate the world. Now, he's not saying hate the trees, you know, hate the sun. The other one, the other definition of world would be the people. Like when Jesus said, for God so loved the world. It's the people, humanity. So sometimes the word world is spoken of humanity. The third one, and the one Paul's talking about here, is the world system, which the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. That's what he means, the system, the philosophies, the ideas. The theology of the world, the beliefs of the world. They are influenced by, and no question the Bible teaches it clearly, that it is the kingdom of darkness. It's this world system. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, don't be cheated by the empty, by the basic principles of the world. Don't be cheated by the philosophies and the traditions of men. The basic principles. There's these principles, these teachings of the world. And they're contradicting the teachings of the Lord. And we've got to reject them. And we are bombarded by them. We were born with them. We have not known anything but them unless we have some other truth that is bringing light on this. And we aren't supposed to be accepted in the world. Church, realize that it's not okay for you to be comfortable in the world. That's what it means to be conformed. If I'm conformed to the world, it means I'm molded into the shape of the world. J.B. Phillips translates that phrase this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. I like that. Let me say it again. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's J.B. Phillips' translation. You know, that's a really good definition of what Paul is saying, a good bringing out the meaning here as he paraphrases that. That's what it is. The world just wants to conform. The conform means to mold. It's put you into the mold of the world. That's a dangerous place. That's a place we're always battling. You know, there ought to be a change in your life. People should see it. People should know you're different. They should say that. Now, they might not say it in, you know, complimenting you. Hey, you're really different, you know? But church, realize that you and I should be different than the world. I can remember when I first got saved, how many people were like, what? The difference that what I was and what I am was so different. In fact, my good friend, and you guys know, many of you know him, Pastor Easy. And Pastor Easy and I were enemies in high school. I mean, we were enemies. We would get in, you know, fights. I mean, almost every day I would have a word or two for that guy. And he'd have plenty for me. We hated each other. We mocked each other. We scorned each other. There I am. We have this Bible study. I'm just a few months in the Lord. And we're sitting down there and I'm sitting in a chair. And I still got my long hair, the whole gig, okay? I'm just sitting there. It's not necessarily an outward conforming, it's an inward change, which then, you know, Jesus says, clean the inside of the cup, the outside will become clean. I remember I'm just sitting there, my hair's hanging. You guys can't picture me like this, I know, but it was. And I had a shirt on that said, I, huge heart, Jesus. And Easy, he kind of bends down, I'll never forget it. He goes, Trent, is that you? I lift up my head. I go, Easy, is that you? He says, what are you doing here? I said, you're at my house. He said, what are you? Wait, and he looks at my shirt and he says, you know, he's like, I'm a Christian. He goes, no, it's impossible. No way. If you know Easy, you have to really argue with him to convince him. I mean, he's the guy that knows how to ask many questions. He's asking me, I'm like, Easy, I got saved. I said, what are you doing here? He goes, I'm saved. The change in us was so dramatic. Now, give it, we were pretty bad off to start with. But it was so dramatic that it was clear that guy was once of the world and he is no longer. And you know, there was such a difference between me and my worldly friends. You know, it's really hard for me to understand today how someone can have unbelieving friends and fully have everything in common with them. It's great to have friends you're trying to minister to and reach and witness to, but there ought to be clearly a great difference because you follow a different God. Because you have a different set of principles. They have the basic principles of the world, which whether they know it or not, are demonically inspired. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is abundantly clear on it. The world is coming against us. This is what, and I quoted to you a verse out of 1 John. I want to read to you the rest of it here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, if you're taking notes, to verse 17. Listen to what it says. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he explains what the world is. He says this, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen to that. This is what he says. He says that the world, all that is in the world is this, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are not of God. And so if these things are in us, the world's in us. And we're being conformed to it, and we need to get rid of it. He goes on, I love this, just an encouraging word, verse 17. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Note that. He who does the will of God abides forever. So it's temporal, it's here. Jesus said you're going to be persecuted. In fact, he said, if all men speak well of you, woe to you. Well, that's heavy. And he's saying, if everyone likes you, you got a problem. That's what Jesus says. I think it's Luke chapter 6 or 7 there. That if all men speak well of you, woe to you. But they're going to cast your name out as evil. There's going to be a great difference. There's going to be persecution in our very chapter in Romans here. He talks about blessing those in verse 14 who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He goes on to say in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for what is good in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, he says, live peaceably with all men. You know, it's not going to always be peace. It's not always going to be nice. It's going to be awkward at times. You're going to feel out of place. If you don't feel out of place in the world, that's because you are in the world and you're not in Christ. You can't be in both. And so here he says, this is the proper response to the gospel, to all that I've said to you in these first 11 chapters, is that you give your very members of your body as instruments of God. You surrender them to Him. You yield them to Him. This is logical. This is reasonable. And the practical way you do that is, first of all, stop being conformed, molded into the pattern of the world. And then he says this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. So I'm not to be conformed, I'm to be transformed. Now this brings up a very important thing. This is where we get from this Greek word that's translated here, transformed, is where we get the word metamorphosize. It's where we get that idea of something that is like the caterpillar, that it's a caterpillar, and then all of a sudden it goes through a transformation. And it's no longer what it began with. It began with the worm. Now it's a flying butterfly. And that's an amazing thing. And God gives us those little things in creation to explain these things. I have no doubt in my mind that God gave us the caterpillar and the butterfly for us to see what salvation looks like. I realize God didn't make a mistake. He didn't go, oh, that kind of works together. That's good. God is very detailed. Every single thing he's done it for a reason and a purpose. And that just blesses me about the Lord. That down to every detail. And he gives us this picture. And think about it. There you are, a caterpillar, walking around on the ground. You can get smashed. You're not that pretty looking. You know, you're a worm. And then you get born again. And you become this beautiful butterfly that you stop people. How many people stop at caterpillars? I mean, not many. But there's you know, a tree that has five butterflies. Whoa, look at a butterfly. Oh, and the little kid runs and chases it. You know, and oh, it's so pretty. It's changed. That's what the word means, changed. Let me ask you this morning. How many of us in our lives say, you know what? I need to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's my passion. That's my heart. That's my life. Well, then you're responding to the gospel. Then you're saying, I want my life to be a living sacrifice. And for me to be changed, I've got to realize I can't be conformed to the world. I'm going to be changed from that. It's going to be different. There's going to be a transformation that takes place in my life. I want to reiterate here that transformation can only take place through the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that's very important for us to realize. I can't go, okay, that's it. I'm going to change myself. I can't. That's why we must yield. That's why this idea of surrender, of giving my body, Lord, it's yours. I'm putting it on your altar. I'm your servant. Do with me as you please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 states it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed. It's the same word that we have in Romans 12:2, into the image into his image from glory to glory. Now watch this last phrase. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You say, I've been trying to change for years. I just can't. I'm here to tell you you can. I'm here to tell you God can. I'm here to tell you it's God's will. It's God's will that you'd be changed. Don't quit. I mean, that's the very thing of a Christian, is that we endure till the end. We don't give up. We don't relent. We don't quit. Now, I realize there are things in every one of us that need to be changed. There are sins right now that are in your head that you're thinking, oh, yeah, that one. You know, I've been praying about it. I've been trying to... Listen, don't you ever give up and realize that you need the Lord. Oftentimes we go, okay, I'm going to clean my life up, and then I'm going to really come to the Lord. I mean, I'm going to get real close. But if I get rid of this sin, then I'll really serve God. You know, I'm going to get involved at church. I'm going to do this. But that's not how it works. You don't get cleaned up and then come to the Lord. That's what we call salvation by works. It ain't gonna, and let me just tell you, you can try all you want. It ain't going to work. You don't got the power to clean yourself up. Only he can. I can remember, I'm like, you know, before I was saved, I'm going to get cleaned up. I'm going to get rid of this thing and this thing. And I want to tell you, I successfully got rid of a few things in my life. For me, they were pretty big. I successfully quit doing drugs and drinking alcohol. I successfully did it. Let me tell you, church, that was huge. I mean, I was an alcoholic, no question about it. I was a drug addict. And I successfully got rid of those things. Now, I realize now it was God that helped me even do that. But I still had sin in my life. I still was bound by immorality. And I knew I had to give that up. And when I got saved is when I got on my knees and said, God, I can't. I believe you can. I'm willing. Will you? And I gave my life to the Lord. And he did. And he does. Now, that's not to say, oh, I never struggle again. It was just like, make the prayer, woo, yeah, we're good. I'm his holy man. No. It's a battle. It's always a battle. My flesh, man, I can't wait for heaven. And I know Jesus is there, and I'm excited about Jesus, but I'm so excited, too, that I ain't going to have this thing in between me and Jesus. You know, it's a need for change. How many of us have a passion in our life to say, Lord, I want to be changed? I pray you came to church this morning saying, God, change me. Do your work in me. Do your will in me. Because I need to be fixed because I'm broken. And he's the only one that can fix you and me. And so we've got to yield ourselves to him. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. How? He says, by the renewing of your mind. It speaks of restoration, right? The renewing. Notice where he says it starts, the mind. No question about it. It's based on the Word of God. But it's not just a hearer of the Word, it's a doer of the Word. The Word of God is that which transforms. Okay, listen, if there's a world system, there's a theology of the world, a way of the world, if I'm not going to be conformed to that, I've got to have something that's going to be transforming my thinking. What transforms your thinking, my thinking, is truth, the Word of God. The truth of God. That's why we give so much time each and every week in our service to the Word of God. We believe that it is the most important thing. But let me say this. I can give the Word of God over and over, week after week, and you can have no change. And you can walk away and say, it doesn't work. Hold on. It doesn't work because you're not submitting to it. Oh, you say, well, I did. And it worked for a little while. Then it didn't. Well, you mean you sinned. Well, get back up. It still works. Remember, you're broken, and we're still transforming you. He's still transforming you. He's fixing you. Oh, he's so able and so longing to. And hear it. That's his will. His will is for you to be changed. So you, that, what hope? I mean, I don't know about you. That makes me happy. It's like, okay, not only do I want to get changed, not only do I see a problem and I want it fixed, but he's able to change me. He's able to change that which is going on here. And in fact, this is his desire. It's not just he's able. You know, that whole idea, well, God could heal, but will he? Okay, here's one. God could change me, but will... Yes! Yes, he will. Now, it will be his way and his timing. But remember, he's wiser than you are. His way's better. You can trust him on this one. But it's a continual submitting to him. It's his word. Now, this last phrase that I want to look at, and we're closing here, he says, and you that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Notice what he says, that you're going to prove. Now, I want you to see that word prove. The word prove means to test, to find out, to declare. To have evidence. What is the will of God for my life, for your life? Well, as I submit myself to him and yielding myself in obedience to him, because it's rational, it's reasonable, as I seek not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind and his word, I'm going to find out the will of God. The word means to be tested by fire, the word prove. It's that same word for tested. It talks about how trials test us. What do? It's like that refiner's fire, right? It burns and it brings out all of the impurities so that gold is genuine. That's what it speaks of. It's going to bring you to the end that God intended to prove the will of God. You say, what's the will of God for my life? Here's the will of God for your life. The will of God for your life is, first of all, for you to be his servant. For you to surrender your life. Verse 1. For you to give him your whole being. Lord, I'm yours. Okay, I trust you. I yield my members to you. And then from there, I go, okay, for me to find the will of God, to understand the will of God, I need to be in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5. Write this down. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Tell us there that the author of Hebrews says, at this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. He goes on to say, because solid food belongs to those that are of full age. The word is mature, full age. That is, he says, verse 14, by reason of use. Now note that, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That's awesome as you break that down. He says that by reason of obedience to the Word of God, you become mature. He didn't say by reason of understanding the Word of God. In fact, he said, you guys could be teachers. You should be teaching by now. You've heard it all. You know it all. And how many of us today sit in church every week and we've heard it? In fact, you go, when we're going through Romans, you're like, oh yeah, Pastor is going to say this now. Here he goes. Okay, propitiation. Yeah, peace from the wrath of God. And you can teach it. You know it. And that's awesome. But how many of us are applying it? It says, by reason of use, they have their senses. It's like they have spiritual senses. You and I have spiritual senses to discern between good and evil. Isn't that the will of God or not the will of God? Because as I obey the Word of God and I take that and I apply it, I'm going to find myself walking with God. When you walk with God, you will find that you're in the works prepared beforehand. And you will find you are in the dead center of the will of God. You don't got to go search for it. You just got to walk with Him. And get in His Word and let His Word get in you and obey Him and live your life surrendered. And I want to tell you, if you're in that place, you are in the will of God. That's a beautiful thing. And so Paul here, he says that this proving that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not only does it speak that you're going to be there, but here's, and I think this is really his main point. We're all concerned about what's the will of God for my life. That's what we're consumed on, because we're consumed, to be honest, with ourselves. Everything's about me. I don't care about the will of God for you. What's the will of God for my life? What am I supposed to do? And then, you know, that's okay. But what he's saying here is that you're going to prove the will of God to the world. This is what I believe Paul's really getting at here. He says that as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, as you're not conformed to the world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That your life will be a testimony of God. And isn't that true? If you follow what he's saying here, that your life will be, Jesus said, that you will be witnesses of me. That's what you're to be. He fills us with the Spirit. And notice what it says. Hey, your life, because you're discerning between good and evil, you know the right path to take because the Word of God's directing you, Spirit of God's directing you, you're surrendered, your heart's open, you're walking with God, your life will be a testimony of what is good in the sight of God. What is acceptable in the sight of God. We should be able to look into your life, you should be able to look into my life and go, that's what God wants. That's acceptable. What Trent practices in his life is acceptable before the Lord. What he rejects is not acceptable in the sight of the Lord. No, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. But even if you were looking at my life, you'd see, oh, Trent doesn't think that's acceptable because now he's repenting of that. Okay, so that people see that. Think about it. You and I are a testimony of what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The word perfect means to be brought to its intended end. Complete. This is God's plan. Oh, this is God's plan for man. This is what God wants. This is the will of God. And church, I want to encourage you, and those of you in Hope Fellowships tonight, think through this. Because the rest of the book goes on. This is like the foundational verses of the will of God. The rest of the book goes on to talk about the body of Christ. Every person has a part. That's how you're going to prove the will of God. That's how you're going to be in the works God's called you to walk in beforehand, is you're going to be plugged in. You're going to be using your gift. He says it. He goes on to talk about holy living and diligent seeking and prayerful a life and a life of forgiveness and a life of submission to, as he goes on in chapter 13, a life of submission to the authorities that God has ordained and living your life for the glory of God and not being carousing, he says in chapter 14 at the end. And, you know, and I could just go on and on through the book, but listen, this is what he's saying. Your life, the church, is to be a light. And it's to declare this is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's will. What's scary is the church today is running around going, I don't know the will of God. And they're searching like for some, I don't know, something written in the sky. But it's right here. Walk with God. That's the will of God. People ask me, what should I do? And they hate this sometimes. Walk with God. That's all you got to do. They look at me like, what does that mean? Well, I should give him this teaching. This, right here. Walk with God. Surrender your life. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. If today you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. The Lord died for the sins of all men. And He certainly, no question about it, loves you. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. Jesus taught for us to turn from our sins, to repent. That's what the word repent means. And to turn to Him. And if you haven't done that, then maybe you've heard that. Maybe you know that. Maybe you've done religious things in your life. But you haven't truly turned from your sins and put your faith in Him. You know right now that you are not living like Paul tells us here. This is Christianity. Nothing less. God isn't okay with some of you. He wants all of you. He didn't give some of Himself for you. He gave His life, all of it for you. And He is calling out to you this morning and calling you to Himself. And He wants to save you and He wants to bring you into a relationship with Him. After the service, we're going to sing a song here in a second and close the service. And afterwards, there are going to be some of our prayer counselors up front here. We'd love for you to come up and just to, maybe you're not ready. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you are ready. Maybe you want to pray with someone. We'd love to pray for you. I know this, that I got saved and I knew the gospel. I understood it. I heard all this stuff. But I went into my bedroom and I cried out to the Lord in great sincerity, no one looking, no one there. And I asked Him to come and help me and to come and save me. And the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon His name? Truly, before it's too late. Because there's coming a day that it will be too late. And every knee will bow and every tongue, the Bible says, will confess. But it will be too late then. It says even the demons are going to confess. Those under the earth will confess. Those in heaven will. I want you to confess today. God wants you to confess today so that He can save you and begin this awesome work of transformation in your life. All of us know where we are in our hearts. God can see everything. We're not hiding anything from Him. And He's asking you. He's standing, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, He's standing at the door of your heart and He's asking, will you open the door and let me in? And that's between you and Him. That's your response. I pray you respond to the gracious God of heaven today, who loves you and gave Himself for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that You've given it to us, that we're not left here as blind, leading the blind. But God, You are here to guide us and to lead us. We pray this morning, Father, that You would help us as believers to just turn our hearts to You, to give ourselves to You. And Lord, we pray for those that are not true believers, that haven't truly committed their lives to You, Lord, and that You're not their Lord and Savior. We pray today, God, by Your Spirit, that You would invade their hearts and You'd capture them by Your love and bring them to Yourself. We thank You, Lord, that You're able. What is impossible with man is possible with You, God. And so we just leave that at Your disposal, at Your work. And Father, we pray that You would lead us now this week. Guide us, Lord, into truth. Open Your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for more of You. And we just thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name.